Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. May the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake.
Recently, grave accusations have been made against Pope Pius XII that he looked on without protest at the extermination of the Jews by Hitler. How does this fit in with your doctrine of infallibility? Well, of course, infallibility has nothing to do with it. Plantered Mission is right in saying that. The Pope is only infallible, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, when he speaks as the supreme teacher of the Roman Catholic Church concerning faith or morals. If he tells you what kind of toothpaste to use, he's not infallible. If he would tell you the best seasons to visit Rome, he's not infallible. If he would tell you, for instance, the best kind of wife to pick out, he isn't infallible. Infallibility only pertains to the doctrine. But the reason for this question is very plain. There is a play on in London which portrays Pius XII as being too weak to save the Jews from extermination. The Roman Catholic Church is greatly objecting to this play. I haven't seen the play. I haven't even read it. But I know from the accounts given in religious magazines what the theme is about. Well, the Roman Catholic Church is trying to deny this while not denying it. In other words, they say that if Pius XII had asked Hitler to stop exterminating the Jews, and had told the Roman Catholics of Germany, who form a large part of Germany, to stop supporting Hitler, he would have turned on the papacy itself and driven the Pope out of the Vatican. Well, that would be too bad. The matter is that Pope Pius XII was totally German in his sympathies. Pope Pius XII, as Cardinal Pacelli, was papal nuncio to Munich. He is the one who helped give Hitler his start. Without Pope Pius XII as Cardinal Pacelli, Hitler could not have arrived at his destination. And therefore, Pope Pius XII, who was greatly under the influence of his housekeeper, Madre Pascalina, she was a German that he had brought as a young girl to the Vatican after he had had her made a nun. And he brought her, and she lived with him as his housekeeper, and he died in her arms. You may remember seeing in Life magazine, if you saw it, the photographs of him dying. And the nun was holding him while she gave him oxygen. That's Madre Pascalina, Mother Pascalina. And she was his housekeeper from the time he became pope or before, from the time he was Secretary of the State until he died. And she was German. She was the one who helped save von Papen from the gallows at Nuremberg. And she saved many other influential Germans. I'm sure that she was very pro-Nazi at heart. And the pope could have saved the Jews. He did not. That is the matter of, as it stands. The second question last week was this. I read in the press recently that the Anglican observer at the Vatican Council, the Reverend Dr. Mormon, notice this is a bishop of the Anglican Church, and look what this bishop said, that too much has been made of the word of Christ to Peter in St. Matthew. Have you any comment to make on this? But this is the same Dr. Mormon, or Mormon, if you want to call him that, who said also that when the church is all united, there could only be one head, and that would be the Bishop of Rome. Now, the bishop has asked about this question concerning Peter. I shall be preaching in this church on Sunday, the Lord willing, and upon this rock I will build my church in the morning, and then in the evening the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. However, it will not be a controversial sermon, so I shall try to answer this question. The Roman Catholic Church very cleverly jumps from one thing to another. First of all, they say the church was built upon Peter. It was nothing of the kind. Every one of the early writers of the church, when they speak concerning this text, with the exception of three Roman writers, all the rest of the so-called early fathers state that one of two things is meant by this text. Either it is meant that Christ built his church upon the confession of Peter, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God," which was held by 60% of the early writers, or else he built it upon himself. In other words, he was building it with a gesture upon himself. Now, we know that there is no other rock excepting God, who is the rock of our salvation, save the Lord. We also know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But the Roman Catholic Church jumps from their assertion that the rock is Peter and the church was built upon Peter, and yet they ignore the verse several verses later where Christ tells Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How could he call a man Satan upon whom he had just built his eternal and indestructible church? Now, the Roman Catholic Church claims that it is not necessary to go to Scripture for the proof that Peter was in Rome and that the popes are his successors. Well, again, they jump into something for which they have no authority. Peter's body has never been found in Rome. They have tried to manufacture corpses. But even during the reign of Pius XII, there were some bones found. And Pius XII said arbitrarily, "These are the bones of Peter." And then he caused the vault to be locked up and sealed because he said the bones were too precious to handle. Yet by a simple carbon test, he could have proved to the satisfaction of everybody that those bones were as old as the bones of Peter would be if they were discovered. Secondly, there is absolutely no proof from early Christian history that Peter was ever Bishop of Rome. The first man who was called by this title is Clement, who in the Roman Catholic order comes three after Peter. Then, too, you have the statements of Paul in the Scripture. For instance, Paul, when he is about to be put to death, writes to Timothy and he says, "Only Luke is with me." Now, why wouldn't he mention Peter? This is at the end of a 25-year period when Peter is supposed to have lived in Rome for 25 years. Why wouldn't he say the chief of apostles has now been sacrificed? Why would he not say that he has been offered? And yet we read in 2 Timothy, in the 4th chapter, I will get it here in a minute, the 11th verse, "Only Luke is with me." Only Luke. He does not mention Peter at all, doesn't even mention that he was there. And then there is even a more telling chapter in chapter 28 of Acts. Paul has been brought to Rome as a prisoner. 20 years is supposed to have elapsed since Peter has come there. 20 years Peter is supposed to have reigned as Bishop of Rome, as the first pope. And here's what we read. Paul, when he was brought there, asked the chief priests of the city to come and see him. And when the Jews spake against it, he goes on, just a minute. Ah, yes, here we are. And he asked the Jews to come and see him, and he tells the Jews of how he's been brought as a prisoner by false accusations. For this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And here's what the chief of the Jews say to him. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now they are asking him to tell them something of the Christian religion, which was supposed to have been propagated in Rome for 20 years by Peter. And they act as men in complete ignorance. Now you see, their claims of Rome does not stand up to God's word, but of course they ignore that. They say it is enough for them to state that Peter was in Rome. There is no historical proof that Peter was in Rome. However, in the second century, Rome was considered to be dedicated to Peter and Paul, and the names were always used together, never separately. And therefore, if Peter was the first pope of Rome, Paul was also the first pope of Rome. And in Roman Catholic tradition and mass books, you will find the mass of the chair of Antioch, a mass in honor of a throne. And this is supposed to be the throne of Peter when he was bishop of Antioch. Now, he was supposed to have been bishop of Antioch before he became bishop of Rome. Well, if he was first bishop of Antioch, then the papacy should be at Antioch and not at Rome. Or also, if they want two places, then the bishop of Antioch in succession to Peter is a pope just as much as the bishop of Rome. So you see, both scripturally and biblically, their claims fall. Now, the third question asked a week ago was concerning divorce, and I shall be speaking to that question when I speak on mixed marriages on Thursday night.
So now we will invite Dr. Farrell to have something to say to the girls and boys.
Thank you very much. I'm always hesitant about speaking to the younger people because I am of a different generation, naturally, at the age of 60, and I'm never quite sure whether I can get through. But I come from the state called California. And many times in the evening, I have been driven by friends, when I'm down in the Los Angeles area, to the famous place called Disneyland. And as you are about a mile or two from Disneyland, you very often can see it in the darkness of the night lit up. And the magnificent castle appears to be floating in the air. And as you draw near to Disneyland in the darkness, and with it all aglow in light, this castle seems literally to float, and it's tremendously impressive. And I recall the first visit I made to Disneyland many, many years ago, just after it was completed. I was very much impressed as we drove toward it. But then after you pay your somewhat large admission fee, merely to get into the grounds, nearly $3 as I recall it. I used to get a pass, so I didn't have to pay. But that was only because the superintendent of the grounds was a friend of mine. You then walk up a long pathway, and you suddenly find that the castle is not floating in the air, and that the castle is quite small. Actually, the castle could fit in the interior of this building. Now, the whole thing is done by the means of light. It's an illusion. In other words, you think it's a medieval castle, many of which I've seen during my 8.5 years of ministry in the British Isles. For instance, in Edinburgh, there is a magnificent castle, a real castle, up on the crescent or slope there. And you can spend hours exploring it. But this one at Disneyland, I suppose, disappoints adults more than it does the younger people. Because actually, if you were a wee person, a very small person, it still would be quite impressive. But it only points up the fact that so many things in this life are false. Now, Walt Disney did not set out to make this castle false. He was limited in space. He could not have built a big castle there. He had to put up a lot of attractions for which you pay 50 cents a ride and so forth like that. You really have to go there with about $25 to enjoy yourself. And as he was limited in space, he naturally tried to make everything as small as possible without seeming to do so. Now, this is not true with our Christian life. Everything in the Word of God, the Bible, is much larger, the good things, than actually we read about. God never has to have us under an illusion. In other words, God does not have to use false lights. God does not have to pretend that something is what it is not. And so as long as we are faithful to the Word of God, and as long as we make a real study throughout our whole life of the Word of God, we shall never be deceived about the greatness, about the size, about the magnitude of God's gifts. Actually, everything good that God has made for us is so tremendously large that our mind cannot comprehend it. And whereas I mentioned we approach a long way off and then see this castle, and it looks very large, and when you get up there, I can touch the top of the door as I walk through the pathway. There are no rooms in it, actually. What seems to be rooms are merely illusions again, brought about by different lighting. But when you walk in the footsteps of our Lord, and when you walk according to the Bible, that is the pathway laid out by the Word of God, you'll never be under an illusion. Everything will be tremendously great, tremendously large. And then finally, when we pass from this life into eternity, we shall see a world that we cannot even begin to visualize here. It will be so magnificent. And all of this God has promised to us through His Word, and His promise is true because God is truth Himself.